The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, it's on page 1, 4, 5, 6. Hebrews chapter 9, I'd like to read from the middle of verse 26. But now, once in the consummation of the ages, he, that is Jesus, has been manifested for the putting away of sin by his sacrifice. And forasmuch as it is the portion of men once to die, and after this judgment, thus the Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear to those that look for him the second time without sin for salvation. And the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23, page 1262, verse 39. Now one of the malefactors who had been hanged spoke insultingly to Jesus, saying, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou too not fear God, thou that art under the same judgment? And we indeed justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily, I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somebody once said that preachers are sometimes like a bird with one wing, because they preach the first coming and not the second. So I want to speak a little this evening about both the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. So, of all importance, we've been speaking these days together about the life of Jesus and about his death and about his resurrection. And we love to say in the Gospel that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. After Jesus rose from the dead, he was on earth among his disciples, and among his disciples only, because the world didn't see him, for 40 days. And then he was carried up into heaven, and his disciples were there, and they saw him go up. They saw him go up into heaven. It says a cloud received him out of their sight. And they became his witnesses, not just to the life of Jesus, as to what was historical, but about the living Saviour who had gone up into heaven. And it was one of the accusations made against the Apostle Paul. His critics said that he spoke about a certain Jesus who is dead, whom Paul affirmed to be living. And our Gospel today does not only concern the historical side, wonderful as that is, of the life of Jesus and what he did, but to tell you that he's a living Saviour today at the right hand of God, and that any moment he's going to come again. It's going to be a wonderful moment when Jesus comes. Why is he coming again? He's coming for all who believe. One of our hymns says that the Saviour is coming for all who believe, from heaven descending his own to receive. And then a little exhortation to any who do not know him, O sinner, confess him, the throne-seated Lord, and thou shalt be with him where he is adored. Do you know that's a moment that's going to come very soon? We don't know when. People have forecast when it would be. Some people have given up jobs and gone to the tops of mountains, only to come down again disappointed. But if they'd only read the Bible and read what Jesus said, he said, No man knows the day nor the hour, but the Father. The time of the second coming of Jesus is in the Father's hand. And it could be tonight. Are you ready for the second coming of Jesus? People say, the Apostle Peter said, that people will say in the last days, they'll be mockers, and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? It's been like this since the beginning of creation. And that Peter goes on to tell us, you know, that God doesn't delay his promise as some account of delay, but his long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Do you know that some people will miss out when Jesus comes? Do you know that some people will be left for judgment when Jesus comes? Not everybody will go to heaven. Not everybody will go to be with Jesus. Only those who believe. The Savior is coming for those who believe. And my simple desire tonight in speaking to you about Jesus is that you might become a believer in Jesus. We're not so concerned about whether you've read the Bible from cover to cover and whether you can answer all sorts of difficult questions. But we are concerned to know tonight that everyone in this room today, because we're not able to speak to all the other people in Yeovil, many of them are not interested in the gospel, but those who are here tonight, we're concerned that every single person, from the oldest to the youngest, believes in Jesus as their own personal Savior. Now, you don't have to be very old. I was only 13 when I came to know Jesus as my Savior. You can be younger than that. You don't have to pass an exam or go to college. All I knew was that I was a sinner and Jesus was the Savior. There was a great scientist years ago who was once asked in front of a great public audience what was the greatest discovery he'd ever made. They thought he would say some of the great things he'd done in medicine or whatever it was. And he said to this great congregation, he said, the greatest discovery I ever made was that I was a sinner and that Jesus was a Savior. And that's a wonderful discovery to make. You know, when you go to school, they get you to do all kinds of different experiments to discover certain things about life and about materials, to discover them for yourself. And you know, the gospel is very personal. It is a personal discovery. It's not just something the preacher says. It's something that comes home to you in your own heart, that God loves you and he's concerned about your salvation and he's made every provision in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you should be saved. I'd heard the gospel many times, like everybody here, no doubt. I'd heard it as long as I could ever remember. I'd sat under it from a child and I loved it. I loved the story of Jesus, how he came from heaven, came down into Bethlehem's manger. I loved to hear the story of how he cleansed the leper and gave sight to the blind and raised the dead. How wonderful Jesus was. It says he went about doing good. People were amazed at the wonderful things that Jesus did. He everywhere he went, he displayed the kindness and love of a Savior God to man. And he never hurt anybody. He never condemned anybody. He came, he said, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I love the story of Jesus, but I still wasn't saved. I knew all the gospel story because I'd heard it, but I still hadn't made it my own. And one day, as I sat under the sound of the gospel, back in 1954, a long time ago now, as the preacher preached about Jesus on the cross and bearing our sins, God spoke to my heart that it wasn't only the sins of the world, it wasn't only the sins of all the bad people in the world, it was my sins, the sins of a boy of 13, that Jesus bore upon that cross. And I looked to Jesus, just as the preacher pointed all to Jesus. I looked to Jesus and I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins and be my Savior. And he became my Savior that day and he's been a wonderful Savior to me. I've let him down so often. He's never let me down and never will. We often say in the gospel, He's an all the way home Saviour. He is too. He's a wonderful Saviour. We don't say as we stand and preach, look at me. What we say to you is, look at Jesus. If you look at my life, you'll find faults with it. But friend, if you look at Jesus, you'll find in Him no fault whatever. That's what Pilate said in judging Jesus. He said, I find no fault whatever in this man. He was quite used to cross-examining prisoners. Don't know whether you've ever been in a court and listened to the solicitors and lawyers cross-examining people, tying them all up in knots, trying to get them to say something different to what they said before. Pilate in his position would have been well trained in the cross-examination of prisoners. But he questioned Jesus, you know, and he had to go out and say to the people, I find no fault whatever in this man. What a wonderful testimony, even from an unbeliever. Wonderful Saviour. And I received Him that night. I believed in Jesus. I didn't only believe in the facts that He came and that He died. I believed that He died for me, that He died for my sins, and that He rose again. When He rose for me, and that He lives in heaven, and that He lives for me. And I believe that He's coming again, and He's coming for me, as we sang in our hymn, and soon He's coming for me. Is He coming for you? He's coming for me to take me home above, where still I'll sing the story of Jesus and His love. I remember that it says in the Bible that there are books in heaven and names written down in those books. There's one book called the Book of Life. Book of Life. That's where believers' names are written. They're written in the Book of Life. Some of you young folk may have gone to school recently, perhaps for the first time. You know, you get your name put in a register. And I don't know whether it's the same these days as it used to be, but every morning the register would be opened up, the books would be opened, and everybody's name would be read out and ticked off. Present, that's what we used to have to say. Present, sir. Present, miss, whatever it was. There are books in heaven, and there are names written there. And I rejoice, as no doubt most here do, that my name is written down in heaven. Not because it was worthy to be there, because it wasn't worthy. My name is written down in heaven because Jesus died for me upon the cross, and because He brought me to repentance and to put my trust in Him as my own Saviour. And that's why my name is in the Book of Life. And you know, I'll be there. I'll be there on that resurrection day. I'll be there. I don't know whether I'll be raised. I don't know. Not everybody will be raised. Only the dead will be raised. Some of us may be here when Jesus comes. The Bible tells me all will be changed. We shall all be changed, Paul says. But the dead in Christ, believers who have died, they will be raised. We'll be there on that resurrection day. Whether it's by resurrection, or whether it's by God's quickening power in our bodies to catch us up together to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, so shall we be forever with the Lord. Are you looking for Jesus to come? Are you ready? You know, His first coming was to get men and women and children ready for His second coming, to fit us for heaven, to make us fit for God's presence. A little verse I used to say, you know, there is a way back to God. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open so you can go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. That's where you begin. You begin at the cross. And I want to point you to the cross of Jesus tonight. You know, John the Baptist was the great forerunner of Christ's first coming. He went before Christ saying to the people, repent, repent. And that's the great need, dear friends, tonight, in preparation for the second coming of Jesus. God does not delay His promise, as some account of delay, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. It's a big word for little children. I wonder if you know what repentance means. It means that you're sorry for what you've done. Have you ever gone back to your mum and dad? You know you've been naughty and you've gone back to your mum and dad and said, I'm very sorry. I'm very sorry. That's repentance. And you know that's what we have to do with God. We've all not only sinned against our parents, not only done wrong things against men and one another, we've sinned against God. You know the story of the prodigal son? He said, I've sinned against heaven, he said, and in his father's sight. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And that's the way to begin, you know. That's the way into blessing. By repenting, by telling God we're sorry that we've sinned. And we own that He is right and we're wrong. And we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He came once, our scripture says. He was manifested once for the putting away of sin by His sacrifice. You know, it may be little sins, but those of us who are older have to speak of many sins. Well, they have to speak of a mountain of sin. And you know, they were all laid on Jesus. That's why He came. He came to put away sin by His sacrifice. That was the first coming. John the Baptist says He's the taker away of the sin of the world. He came the first time to take away sin by His own sacrifice. What's He going to come for the second time? To take us who believe. He's not coming the second time to have to say about sin. That was settled on the cross. When Jesus suffered and died at Calvary, the whole question of sin was got into with God. My sins and yours. Jesus took them upon Himself and He bore God's holy judgment. He is one suffered for sin, the just one for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He finished the work. I offered in the kitchen this morning, don't always do that. Could I do anything? They said it's all been done. All been done. And that's all been done at Calvary. God doesn't expect us to do anything. No need now to labor. The work has been done. To be in God's favor, what is it? Believe on His Son. O sinner, confess Him, the throne-seated Lord, and thou shalt be with Him where He is adored. Jesus finished the work. There's no more suffering for sin. He's glorified God in respect of sin. His precious blood has been shed so that all who put their trust in Him might have their sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. I've often said this, but when I'm doing a drawing, I don't see you young people doing your drawings of funny people and that, and sometimes you may want to rub something out. Well, I do drawings at work, and if I make a mistake, I can take up a rubber and rub it out and do it again and do it right, but I can't do that in my life, you know. I can't rub my sins out. Many of us would like to have our life over again and think we'd make a better job of it, but we wouldn't. We'd make just as bad a job. We're sinful by nature and practice. But Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus shed at Calvary, is able to wash us from all our sins and make us white as snow. Whiter than snow, the scripture says. Wash me, David says, and I shall be whiter than snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This thief of which we read, he was facing the two appointments mentioned in Hebrews 9. Two appointments we all have to keep. Death and judgment. Inescapable appointments with many appointments in life, but there too. Appointments we all have to keep. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, judgment. very solemn. This man wasted his life hanging on a cross, and the two appointments were imminent, death and judgment. He hadn't much longer left. And let me say, dear friend, not to frighten anybody, but none of us know whether we've got much longer left, whether it be naturally down here on earth, or whether it be that Jesus comes again. We don't know whether we've got long left. This man took full advantage of the moments that were left in his life. He repented. We've been speaking about repentance. He acknowledged that he deserved the penalty of crucifixion. He said to his fellow, we deserve this punishment. Jesus doesn't deserve it. He said Jesus has done nothing amiss. He looked at the lovely, perfect, holy Saviour who was suffering on that cross alongside of him there at Calvary. And he witnessed to the perfection of Jesus hanging there. He says, we indeed justly, we receive the just recompense of what we have done. But this man has done nothing amiss. His fellow didn't listen. You know, if you read Luke's Gospel, you'll see he gives two people often enough. He gives us Simon the Pharisee, and he gives us the woman. And one got forgiveness and the other didn't. And yet it was available to both. And here at the cross, there were two men, both in the same urgent need, both facing death and judgment. Neither of them ready, but one took the opportunity and one didn't. One feared God and one didn't. You know, people don't fear God today. They say the most wicked and dreadful things publicly about God. But this one man, he began to fear God. He was coming face to face with the judge, with God, the judge of all the earth. And he was not ready to meet him. And there, you might say, within his reach, at hand, was a Saviour, wonderful Saviour. Friend, look to Jesus tonight. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Don't look at the preacher. Look at Jesus. Jesus can save you. Behold, the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin of the world. Think of all that Christ has done upon the cross. The sin of the world. The whole root and nature and principle of sin taken upon himself. And he was suffered for sin. Behold the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin of the world. You know, he'd love to hear your cry to him tonight to take away your sin. Lord Jesus, take away my sin. Make me clean. David in his lovely psalm, he longed to be clean. He knew he was a sinner. Wash me, he said, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so this man, you know, he'd heard Jesus pray. He knew there was forgiveness. He'd heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew there was forgiveness. Why Jesus had prayed forgiveness? He would say to himself, well, those men, those soldiers who have pierced his hands and feet. Jesus is praying forgiveness to those men who were mocking him and ridiculing him and taunting him. I think he would say, there must be forgiveness for me. It was there at hand. And he turned to Jesus. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't work to merit salvation. He couldn't do anything. He was fixed to that wooden cross. But he turned to Jesus and he spoke to him and he said, Jesus. Do you know he called him Lord? He said, remember me, Lord. He'd never said Lord to anybody in his life before. He'd led a lawless life. He'd done the things he wanted to do. He'd broken every law, every commandment. But now he's saying Lord to Jesus. He sees him there dying on the tree. But he says, Lord, I know you're going to come again. Wonderful. Faith that was in his heart. He was getting the gain of the first coming of Jesus. But he was in the light of his second coming. He says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come again in your kingdom. You know how simple salvation is, how available, how near it's come to us. God says the word is near. is nigh thee, in thy heart, and in thy mouth, that is the word which we speak, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, just as this man did, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. How wonderfully positive and assuring the gospel message is. Oh, come to the Saviour. He was there near to this man. He's just as near to you tonight, just as available to you. He's not on the cross now. There he was at this man's right hand, as it were. Available to him as a Saviour. Jesus said, "Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You won't have to wait for the coming kingdom. You'll be with me this very day in paradise. Oh, are you ready for the second coming of Jesus? Are you ready? Are you ready for the call? It may be that he'll call any one of us before the coming of Jesus. Are you ready for the call? Are you ready to meet him? Have you peace with God? Is it well with your soul? That lovely hymn, you know, it is well with my soul. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part but the whole, were born on the cross and are gone evermore. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. The last verse goes on to say, O Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O voice of archangel, O trumpet of God, blessed hope. Forget how it goes. Blessed rest of my soul. Wonderful Saviour. He's going to come again, you know, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Think of what's going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye, Jesus will descend from heaven. People said he wouldn't come the first time. But nearly 4,000 years had gone by since the first prophecy as to Jesus coming into the world. People had long since lost interest in his coming, but he came. He came in God's time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, and he'll come again. Jesus said, you know, when he went up before he went up into heaven, he said to his own, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, he also might be with me. The angels said, you know, when we ascended up into heaven, this Jesus, whom we have seen going into heaven, shall thus come again in like manner. And the Apostle Paul said, the Lord himself, we've spoken about this weekend, about Jesus bearing our sins himself in his own body on the tree. Do you know he's going to come himself? He'll entrust it to no angel. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with archangel's voice, and with trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we the living who remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be forever with the Lord. Are you ready for his coming? Put your faith and trust in the Saviour tonight. Be able to say, I remember visiting an old lady in her home, and she said, I'm going into hospital. She said, they say I'll only be in a couple of days, but she said, I have a feeling I won't be out. I felt compelled to say to her, are you ready? I said, are your sins forgiven? Have you got peace with God? Is your trust in the Saviour? Can you say, I'm ready? And I was thrilled to hear her say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Thank God I can say I'm ready through my precious Saviour's work. Are you ready? You can be. You can say tonight, I'm ready, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus and asking him into your heart to be your own personal Saviour. He wants to come in. He's perhaps knocked on the door of your heart many times, and he's knocking still. He wants you to open the door and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. May everyone here know the joy and blessing of having Jesus in our heart as our very own Saviour, for his name's sake. Amen.